Turn to Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Acts 3, 1 through verse 6. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." May the Lord use and declare his glorious word this morning. Over the past few months, we have been looking at what it means to listen to Jesus from Acts 3, verses 22 and 23. To hear not only what Jesus says, but also what he means with what he says. And to by faith hear and obey as a part of our worship of God as a direct result of his saving grace. As God sovereignly speaks, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. But listening to Jesus also means that we do not listen to false prophets and false teachers who are seeking to do the church harm from the inside. But we are to expose them for who they are, as enemies of the cross, as enemies of the gospel of grace, as enemies of the church, because they are enemies of Christ Jesus. The church must rest in, trust in, and believe in the glorious truths found in Genesis to Revelation, which is God's word, the Holy Scriptures, which he has given to his church. We are not to be like the world, looking for signs and wonders and dreams and visions, but we are to be a people of faith, hearing and believing and obeying the very word of God. And with that as our understanding, we must by faith walk through the scriptures, desiring for God to grant us repentance, grant us hearing, grant us seeing, grant us believing, and grant us obedience by working in us and through us to accomplish his perfect will for the glory of his name and the eternal joy of our souls. With that as our foundation, let's look at our passage this morning. Look at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. In these two verses, we have what is happening physically to help set the stage to understand what's going to happen spiritually as this passage unfolds. This man was crippled from birth. He had a life of loneliness and suffering and self-existence. This crippled man was not being loved and not being cared for by the people around him. The crippled man was left by himself to beg for scraps. This is a perfect example of just doing enough to try to clear the conscience of the worldly religious worshipers, being dutiful but not being loving. Rather than getting involved, getting personal in the suffering person's life, it's easy to throw money at those who are suffering without truly caring and getting personally involved. This is not an example of how we minister to those who are suffering. In other words, as this massive herd of people are going into the temple, some of the people was their daily ritual to carry this crippled man, to lay him outside the temple at this gate so that he could beg for alms so that he could eat and have his existence. In other words, those that would carry him, leave him outside and go into the temple. And as the herd would walk into the temple, they would give their alms to this crippled man. This is not love, and this is not how we are to love as religious people. This is not getting involved in the person's life that has a need. Sticking someone where the traffic is so that they can get a few pennies here and there from the people as they go in is not how the Christian should walk in love and minister to those in need who are suffering. So as this man is laying outside the gate, Peter and John are also coming. But what we don't want to think is that Peter and John are going to the temple as if nothing's changed. Peter and John are Jews, but Peter and John are no longer worshiping in the temple the way they were before they met Christ. They were going to the temple because that's where the people are. They were going to the temple to preach Christ and to exalt Christ. So as this unfolds, we see this poor crippled man, crippled from birth, sitting outside the gate or laying outside the gate. And verse 3 tells us, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. In other words, as Peter and John were going through the gate, he sees them as just another person going to the temple, and he begins to beg. He begins to sell his self so that he can get a few pennies. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." This is not a statement of being egotistical. This is not a statement of self-exaltation. This is a declaration to the crippled man. We're not like everyone else walking through this gate. We're not going to give you money because that is really not your primary need. We want you to look at us. We want you to pay attention to us so that you can hear what we have to say. So in verse 4, Peter and John says, "Look at us." And the crippled man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. In other words, this man had been laid so many days, so many weeks, so many months, so many years at this gate. All this man expects is for someone to flick him a coin. That's all he expects. He doesn't expect a hello. He doesn't expect a conversation. He only expects someone to flick some money and keep on walking. Verse 6, but Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter and John take time to get involved. They seek the good of the crippled man. They do not merely throw money at him. They use the gifts of God that God had given to them for his glory and the good of the crippled man. They were not seeking self-exaltation, but the exaltation of Christ Jesus. Peter and John had been gifted by God and commanded by God to use their gifts for His glory. I want us to turn to Matthew 10, and then I want to look at Matthew 28. And I want us to look and see at a few things that Jesus said that I believe fuel the actions of John and Peter at this very moment. In other words, what's taken place already in Peter and John's life affects how they live in the here and now. In other words, as we believe in Jesus Christ, as we believe in the truths of Scripture, it must change the way that we live. In other words, no longer can we be content with flipping a coin at someone who has a need, but God gives us gifts and abilities so that we use those gifts and abilities to bless people in the name of Jesus Christ, but primarily the physical needs in this world pale in comparison to the spiritual needs in this world. In other words, we don't want to see in this passage that Peter and John ignored his physical needs. They certainly didn't. They healed the man. But at the same time, we want to see that them healing the man is the secondary thing, and them preaching Christ and Him crucified is the primary thing. In other words, this is not just about making the crippled man's legs strong. It's about awakening his heart to the truth of Christ Jesus. So turn to Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1. And Jesus called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. This is why I've said before that I believe that certain miracles, certain things that happen in the book of Acts happen because it is the time of the apostles. The apostles have been gifted in a way that all Christians are not gifted. The time of the apostles was a special time of grace of God, and He gifted them not only to preach the word, but He says to have authority over unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So Jesus calls these disciples, calls these apostles to Himself, and then He equips them and sends them out. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying. And I believe as Peter and John talk to this crippled man, when he says, what I have, I give to you, he's directly referring to this passage. In other words, we don't want to see that Peter and John were the primary means of this crippled man being healed. We want to see that Jesus Christ is the primary means of this crippled man being healed. In other words, it was Jesus' authority, it was Jesus' power that He gave and equipped the disciples with so that they could do His will. Skip down to verse 14. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And I believe, again, that reference before the Son of Man comes is AD 70, when he poured out wrath and destruction on Jerusalem, on the temple, and on the people of Israel who refused to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Again, Jesus healed a man possessed by demons, and the Pharisees said, hey, Jesus isn't who he says he is. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Christ. He casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus is just saying, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they said my ministry is by the power of Beelzebub, they're going to say that your ministry is by the power of Beelzebub. There's more going on in this passage in Acts than we really see on the surface. We need to bring all these truths into that passage. Jump down to verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, the focus should be on Jesus' calling, Jesus' sending, Jesus' equipping, and Jesus is clearly warning them beforehand what will await them as they walk in obedience in the commands of God. In other words, as Peter and John are walking towards the temple, who will be in that temple? Their relatives, their own kinsmen, maybe even their brothers and their fathers and their mothers and their sisters. And Jesus has warned them, when you walk the way that I tell you to walk, the ones that will be your greatest enemies are the ones from your own household. And as they kick against you, your allegiance will be tested. Will you love mother and father more than me, or will you love me as the greatest joy of your own soul? And so as Peter and John approach the temple, they have all these things already in their mind. They have all these things already in their understanding. When we say we're a people of faith, unfortunately, what most Americans mean is, Jesus died on a cross, I have faith in that, and that's where it ends. But do we actually believe the things that God tells us about His church? Do we actually believe that as we stand and preach the truth of God, that our own family may hate us? Do we believe that as we preach the truth about God, that we will be arrested and put in prison and persecuted for our ignorance? No, for His name's sake. And when we're put in prison, why are we in prison? So that we can preach to those in prison. So we can preach to those in authority. So that we can preach to the Gentiles, as He says to His disciples. So even the fact of getting arrested is actually just opening another door to another people group. But unfortunately, in today's American Christianity, there is this trumpet being blown that if you live for Jesus, he wants you to be comfortable. He wants you to be at ease. He wants you to have an easy life. And if people are kicking against you, you must be doing it wrong. And you need to be more gentle. You need to be more open. And you need to have a wider understanding of love so you won't make people angry. I just want to be perfectly clear. If you speak the truths of Scripture in love as graciously as you can speak them, the world will hate you. For one reason, they hate God. But the other reason why we keep speaking that truth, even though they hate us, is because it's the only means God has given to set them free. So either you speak the truth in love and feel the weight of their hatred and see people saved for the glory of God, or we climb into a little holy huddle, we keep it all to ourselves, and nobody will ever persecute us and no one will ever get angry with us. But that's not the call that is upon the people of God. Turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These are all things that Peter and John had already heard. These are all things that Peter and John believed by faith. So in other words, as Peter and John walked, the two of them, to the temple, they were not alone. And I'm not talking about all the herds of people that were with them. I'm talking they were not alone because Jesus Christ was with them. In other words, he had not only equipped them, he had not only sent them, but he promised to be with them and never leave them and never forsake them. So as Peter and John enter the lion's den, because that's what the temple had become, if you can read the Gospels and see a different understanding of what Israel had become and what Jerusalem had become and what the worship in the temple had become, please show it to me, because I don't see it. I see Jesus constantly rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, constantly warning that this temple will be destroyed, meaning his body first and then meaning the temple second. In other words, he prophesied that this generation would not pass away until this temple was made rubbish. Why? Because it was no longer useful to God. Because they were using it for selfish gains, to glorify themselves and to exalt man instead of God. So when we read back in Acts chapter 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have..." What does Peter have? The gifts of Almighty God. He has the gifts and the ability to cast out demons, to heal every sickness and heal every disease. Those are the things that God had gifted him. And he says, "But what I do have, I give to you." I give to you. He doesn't sell it. He doesn't put a 1-800 number on the screen saying, "Donate to heal your cancer." He doesn't call people to drop a seed into their ministry to make it effectual. He looks at the man, he asks nothing of the man, and he says, "What I have, I give to you freely because it's been freely given to me. Rise and walk." And they reach out their hands and they grab the crippled man and they pull them to his feet. In between him speaking those words in faith, in between him reaching out his hand in faith, God Almighty caused those legs that were probably pencil thick, that have never walked in his life. He was a cripple from birth. Go look at somebody who's been a cripple from birth. No muscle tone, no strength, no ability to stand. And in that moment, between the speaking words of faith, between reaching out the hand in faith and grabbing that man's hand, he leaps up immediately, healed. Now let's pick up the story. Peter and John willingly, joyfully, and obediently placed themselves in harm's way to exalt and preach Christ. They certainly believed all the dangers that awaited them, but they rightly understood who was sovereignly in control of all things, including their lives. They rightly understood that their king had equipped them and was sending them into the battle for the good of the sheep, even if it cost them their lives. See, this is the difference between Christianity then and American Christianity now. The gospel is certainly free. The gospel is certainly given. But your Christian life cost you your life. And that's not what the American church preaches anymore. In other words, all these disciples, all these apostles were told, if you desire to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. If you preach me, you will be hated. And every single apostle died a death of martyrdom. The American church today, we stub our toe, and that's too far. No, we can't go any farther than that because it's outside my comfort zone. It's outside my safety. I have to curl back and get back into safety. How can we count the cost of loving those in need as greater than our own lives? What I mean is, if our calling is to lay down our lives for the sake of the name of Jesus, to lose our lives so that we may truly live, why is it too much to care for the needy? You see how it gets flipped over? If we're not willing to lay down our lives for the Christ's sake, then we're not going to be willing to take 5 minutes, take 10 minutes, take an hour, take a day, take a week to minister to somebody in need. We're going to flip a coin and keep on walking. We're not going to care what he does with the money. Go buy drugs. Go buy alcohol. It doesn't matter. Just flip a coin and keep on walking. Don't enter his life. That'll take too much to do. But if we hear the higher command of Jesus, then the everyday obedience is much easier. If we rightly understand our life is not our own, that we have been bought with a price, that we are his servants, not ours, if we rightly understand that all we have and that all we are has been given to us by God, how can we be stingy or neglectful with these gifts? So Peter and John stand before this crippled man and they said, what we have, we give freely. One of the things they gave is what? Themselves. They took the time to care. They took the time to minister. And then they gave the greatest gift to that man physically. And then they give the greatest gift to that man spiritually. If dying as a Christian is truly gain, and if to be with Christ is better than to be here, it therefore must be better to use what he has given us in the time that he has given us for the glory and praise of his name, even if it costs us our life. We as Americans hold on to our physical life far too tight. We hold on to our earthly kingdom far too tight. And the Bible is calling us day in and day out to let go of our own lives and live for Christ and let go of this fleeting kingdom and live for the kingdom of God. So here we must see Peter and John freely meeting the crippled man's needs for the glory of God. But again, they did not stop there. They also seized the opportunity to also preach the truth for the good of all those that were there. In other words, the miracle was not the end, but the means of God to draw people together to hear his servants preach the word. See, too many times we make the physical miracle the end game. We make somebody's physical healing the end game. But guess what? Somebody can be crippled and a follower of Christ, and that means they're whole. And someone can be perfectly physically whole and not know Christ, and that means they're dead and empty. We get it so backwards in our society. We put so much weight on external beauty and don't even give a rip about the internal beauty that God works in us and through us because of the gospel. Look at verse 7. And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Guess what? That's the first time he ever went in the temple. The Bible says that cripples weren't allowed to go in the temple because they were unclean. This is the first time he gets to go in the temple. And guess what? This is the first time he's going to hear the truth. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. Notice how it doesn't say, and the people recognized him as the one that they had loved and cared for. He was just the man that asked for alms. Just the man that got maybe this much attention as they walked through. Or maybe they turned the other way and they didn't even flip a coin in his direction. And then Luke writes, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Our hearts automatically want to say, wow, look it, they're filled with wonder and amazement at God. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're filled with wonder and amazement that a crippled man walked, and they're filled with wonder and amazement that these two miracle workers are in their presence. They don't give a rip about God at this point. Why do I say that? Because look what happens in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" What had the people of Israel been told their whole life? The Pharisees stood before them. Look at me, I'm righteous. Act like me, I'm righteous. Don't you wish you could do things like me? And Peter and John says, don't you dare look at us. Don't you dare think it was our power that healed this man. Don't you think that we have supernatural piety that healed this man? I want your eyes focused in the right place, and the right place is not on Peter and John. The right place is on King Jesus, the same King Jesus who you rejected. Again, the people saw the results of the miracle, but did not know who had done it, who with a capital W. And they were wrongly assuming that Peter and John were the primary cause. In other words, Peter and John went with faith towards the temple. Peter and John spoke to the crippled man in faith, believing that God would heal this crippled man. But you know what else Peter and John had faith in? That they'd have the understanding to say what needed to be said. Because Jesus promised, don't worry about what needs to be said. In that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to understand. Peter and John can't read hearts. But as Peter and John looked at the situation, they see the eyes looking back at them, and God works in them and through them to say, don't worship me. Don't worship Peter. Don't worship John. Don't think this is about us. You need to worship King Jesus. It's the same thing when Peter went to go see Cornelius, and Cornelius falls at his feet, and Peter says, oh no, don't worship me. I'm a servant of Christ. It's the same thing when Paul and Silas did a miracle and the people thought they were Zeus and Apollos and wanted to worship them, and they tore their clothes and said, we are just men just like you. Now watch TBN. Now watch some of these things and watch how these shysters, these hucksters of God's supposedly truths, use their supposed gifts as a manipulation for people to follow them and gain money from what they do. Totally opposite from what we see in the book of Acts. Therefore, in response to the people, Peter and John did not want the people to exalt them, but Jesus. They quickly seized the opportunity to deny the miracle was their doing. It was not by their own power, and it was not by their own piety. Again, this is where we must see the difference between false teachers and teachers sent by God. We've spent time over the past months looking at listening to Jesus, listening to the true prophet, and not listening to false prophets. And this is a line that usually exposes false teachers. Because false teachers and false prophets, when they do their little stick, they want you to listen to them. They want you to put your hope and trust in them. They want you to buy their new books. They want you to believe that they're the next Christian guru that can help you out of your Christian hole that you're in. And again, we must see these things clearly. False teachers want you to make much of them, but those sent by God want God to be made much of. Huge difference. So Peter and John declare clearly that what has just taken place was all of God and not of man. Look at verse 13. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. As Peter called out to the crippled man, what did he say? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Now look at what he does. All this group runs together to see the crippled man that now walks and leaps. The group runs to Peter and John as if they're miracle workers and they're going to do something for them. And what does Peter do? Something that we as Americans would never think to do. I now have an audience. I'm now going to expose your sin. So that's what he does. He says, I just spoke truth in the name of Jesus, and this man walks because of the power of Jesus. And that Jesus that healed him is the same Jesus you rejected and killed, even though the earthly authority says we're going to let him go. And how ugly was that attitude? But you denied the Holy One, the Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you as you killed the author of life. Can you imagine that? If you and I were there, we would have done the exact same thing. So don't go, wow, how could they ever do that? Apart from God's amazing grace, apart from God causing us to be born again, apart from God granting us faith to believe, we would have stood in that crowd screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And we would have had a better desire for the murderer than we would have for the author of life. If we see Jesus as the Holy One, if we see Jesus as the Righteous One, if we see Jesus as the author of life, and that is sweet to us, that is beautiful to us, that's a gift of God. That's nothing that you and I came to a conclusion on our own. That is God's Word by God's Spirit being birthed in us. So now instead of hating God, we love his attributes. We want to exalt his attributes. And Peter continues, whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. Think about it. Just a short while ago, Jesus was killed for proclaiming that he was the Son of God. Jesus was treated horribly and crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now in the same place, in front of the same leaders, in front of the same people who screamed, crucify him, Peter and John said, yes, we are. We are servants of the God Most High. We are servants of this Jesus who is the Son of God, and we are unashamed to say so. And we believe that God raised him from the dead, so your actions failed, God's didn't. And in him, we have placed our hope, and to him we are witnesses. This event just is totally opposite, again, as I said, to American thinking. If we got a crowd together, we always want to, well, now it's time to say something good about them, or now it's time to say something soft and easy so that they'd like us. And Peter and John stood before the people and says, listen, your sinful heart and your sinful attitudes rejected Jesus time and time again as the prophets proclaimed his coming, as Jesus proclaimed his excellence, as God worked miracles in and through Jesus' life, as we have testified to his excellence, you rejected it all. So much so that you killed the author of life for the sake of a murderer. That's how deep and wicked your sins are. We need to understand that sinners are not saved by seeing a miracle. Peter and John didn't say, now that you see this crippled man healed, believe the gospel. Instead, they preached the gospel. Sinners are not saved by believing in miracles. Sinners are not saved by believing in the God of miracles. Therefore, Peter and John seize the opportunity to preach the gospel. Because John and Peter had faith that said, the way that God saves sinners is through the preaching of the gospel. How will they hear unless someone is sent? And how will they go if no one sends them? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Too many times we pray, oh, let them see something glorious in creation so that they know there's a God. They already know there's a God and they hate him. Oh, help them see this great act of miracle of God in the birth of a baby. That's a great miracle of God. Help an unbeliever see that so they can be saved.
They see it and they still reject God. They hate God. They give credit other places. The only way for sinners to be saved is for the church to preach the gospel, exposing their sin, exalting Christ, and calling for repentance that we'll see and look at next week in verse 19 was the goal of Peter and John. Look at verse 16. And in his name, whose name? In Jesus' name. And let's skip the next phrase. And Jesus' name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. That statement in the middle, by faith in his name, that clarifies the situation, but it almost confuses the situation as you read it. It is, and Jesus' name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Who used the name of Jesus to make this man strong? The crippled man or Peter and John? And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. In other words, Peter and John were the secondary cause of this miracle. God was the primary cause. As they called on the name of Jesus, as they proclaimed the name of Jesus, by faith that Jesus could heal this crippled man, that crippled man was healed. What happens today with faith healers? Some poor person goes before these faith healers and they're not healed. What does the faith healer say? Your fault, you didn't have enough faith. Well, guess what? In this passage, Peter and John are the ones who said to have faith. This poor crippled man was just sitting there. Nothing in this passage says he's a believer in God. Nothing in this passage says he has faith in Jesus. He's just a crippled man sitting at the gate waiting for a few coins as people go to worship God. These people going to worship in the temple are on the broad road that leads to destruction. They're on the broad road of self-righteousness, and they think by flipping a few coins relieves them of their dirty conscience and causes them to be righteous and causes that man's need to be met. How sad is that? But Peter and John take time to get into that man's life, to heal him physically, but most importantly, to preach the Jesus of the Scriptures, and also to expose the sins of the nation of Israel that demanded and cried for the death of Jesus Christ. Again, much debate has happened over healings in Scripture. Do they happen because the person has enough faith to be healed, or do they happen by God as his servants walk in obedience? Again, this verse is not pointing to the crippled man's faith, but it's pointing to the faith of Peter and John as they trusted Jesus and his word. Not to exalt their internal strength or their own free will, but to exalt the God they trusted in. Jesus had sent them out on a mission. The mission was to trust in him and do his will. Think about it. Can you imagine entering this massive herd of people knowing that they hated your leader, knowing that they had just crucified your leader, knowing that they had mocked him and called him a fool and said that he was committing blasphemy? And now you want to say in center stage, I not only love that Jesus, I follow that Jesus, and I obey that Jesus. And now I'm going to expose your sin just like he did. Jesus had sent them out on a mission, and again, the mission was to trust in him and to do his will. Jesus revealed himself to them, and Jesus taught them who he was and what was the glorious scope of his authority. Peter and John were not there on their authority. They were there on the authority of King Jesus. And again, Jesus sent them out among wolves, to trust in him as the wolves sought to take their lives. So when that Luke writes that phrase, by faith in him, this miracle has happened, Peter and John had to say, I know I'm in the wolf den. I know I'm amongst people that hated my Christ, and I willingly go for the sake of that man, for the sake of those to hear the gospel preached. In other words, when the scripture says that Paul lived for the sake of the faith of God's elect, yes, he ministered in the church, but he also ministered outside the church to find the lost sheep of Israel. We don't put our lives on the line so much in here. Hopefully we're all like-minded, and as iron sharpens iron, we come together and we both encourage each other in our faith. But when we're out there, we're in the lion's den. We're amongst the same wolves that Jesus said were there in their time. The same wolves are out there. Are you willing to go amongst the wolves so that you can preach the gospel to see Jesus' sheep hear his voice and follow him? Because I believe that's the only method that God has given for those sheep out there to ever be saved is by you and I opening our mouths. It is the church's calling. It is the church's responsibility. And you better hear this. It's the church's privilege to preach Christ and him crucified. It's a privilege. It is a great and glorious gift that has been given to us. And just as Jesus told the apostles, freely given, give freely. When you go out there and preach the gospel, don't charge for it. Don't take credit for it. Preach Christ and him crucified, even if it costs you your own life. Even if it costs you earthly friends. Even if it costs you your own physical family. Because in Christ Jesus, he gives you mother, father, brothers, 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. He comforts the disciples and he comforts us, not with tales of a life of ease and comforts, not with your best life now, not with giving the American dream, but that in the battles, in the storms, in the sinful ragings of the wolves and of the devil, he would never leave them or forsake them. That's why we can go out there with confidence. We don't go out there with confidence because we have our Bibles memorized. We have the 1689 Confession of Faith memorized. We have Calvin's Institutes memorized. We have Paul Spurgeon's works memorized. We go out there because Jesus has saved us. We go out there because God has made the gospel real in us. And God has caused the gospel to be sweet in our minds and in our heart. And we go out there. And if the only thing you know how to say is, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior, and ask him to come here and hear the word preached, if that's all you can do, it's worth it. But if you do that, they're still going to hate you. They're still going to think you a fool. Be in the Word. Dine on the Word. Know who Christ is. Know the biblical Christ. And bring on a platter of grace and mercy the biblical Christ and say, this is what you need to eat, even though you hate it. Expose their sins. Exalt the righteousness of Christ. Because if they don't see their sins, why would they ever need the righteousness of Christ? If they don't see their sins, why would they ever see the cross as beautiful? But what's happening inside the American church is that the cross is no longer a substitutionary atonement, no longer a work of God, no longer Christ dying for the sins of others. It's just simply an example of the good man of Jesus. And he's laying his life down for his friends and setting an example. Now go and do the same. None of us can do what Jesus did. None of us can die on a cross to save one person, let alone ourselves. We need to preach the gospel of grace. We need to preach the cross of Christ. We need to tell the people out there that do this. I think my good works outweigh my bad ones. We need to tell them that their good works are filthy rags. And then watch them be in fear. That false security that they've lived on their whole life, that their good works outweigh their bad ones, all of a sudden the pendulum swings in the other direction and they have no good works to stand on. And then we tell them the good news that Christ's good works can be yours and stand in your place. And Christ's cross can be yours and atone for your sin, because that was his purpose, to come and save those who would believe in him. Christ's death on the cross is effectual. He actually saves those he came to save. And he has left us with the responsibility to find them out there. We don't find them because they have a distinguishing mark. We don't find them because they're the best moral people out there. We find them by preaching the gospel. And as they respond to the gospel and believe in the gospel, we tell them, we know that you are God's elect because you received the gospel in faith and in much affliction, as you see we have. Because the world should see the affliction that we are under, because we're being faithful to the call of God. Isn't it ironic that every time we do something faithful, somebody kicks us in the face, and then we curl back and say, oh, I must have done it wrong. Oh, I didn't mean to have that happen. I shouldn't have said it that way. We can be evil and hateful and ugly. So I'm not condoning every action we have. But when you speak the truth in love, When you live how God's called you to live and somebody mocks you, it's not your fault. It's their fault. It's a fruit of their hatred towards God. Therefore, they take it out on God's people. That's the story through all the book, the whole book. Starts out in Genesis. Abel's worshiping God. He's fellowshipping with God. He's honoring God. He's offering an offering that's pleasing to God. Why? Because of the offering? No, because of his heart. And Cain offers a gift thinking, my gift will make me right with God. And Cain hates Abel. Why? Because Cain hated God. And the story continues all the way till now. Do we believe that God has designed the battles, that God has designed the storms, that God has designed the ragings of man and the devil to give us an opportunity to preach the gospel? Because that's what's happening here in Acts 3, and that's what's going to happen through the whole book of Acts. When we read the many times that Paul was beaten and afflicted and put in prison and shipwrecked at sea and all the different things he lists that were a part of his ministry, they're not by accident. He didn't have a chance to preach to the jailer, to the soldiers on the ship, unless he was arrested and on the ship. He didn't have a chance to preach to the jailers in jail, except he was arrested. He didn't have a chance to write the letters to the church, except he had tons of time on his hand because he was locked in jail. What do we think as Americans? This is my right. I shouldn't be in here. I'm a Christian. I don't deserve to be in here. Work for my release. Call your governor. Call the president. Get me out of here. Instead of saying, this is the will of God for my life right now. Use me. Use the time I have here for your glory, Lord. And if it ends here, let it end well. But if it's your will that I be released, when I'm out, I praise God that I'm out. But my mission doesn't change. If we see our mission that every day, not just Sundays, if your mission for God is to gather here, you're missing the whole picture. We need to understand that God has saved us to be on mission for God 24/7, 365, to exalt God, not ourselves, to exalt the truth of the gospel, not our own vain imaginations. That's what we're called for. And none of us in this room can say, well, I know I have another 60 years, so in about 40 years, I'm going to get busy with God. That person's described in Scripture as a fool, and his soul was required of him that night. If you're saved this morning, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. What will you do today? And when you wake up tomorrow, you're not guaranteed the next day. What will you do with tomorrow? And that circle should just continue, resting in Christ, believing in Christ, trusting that he will never leave you or forsake you, and then there'll be a day in your life when God calls you home. And that's far better. He may call you home in old age. He may call you home as a child. He may call you home as you sleep at night, and he may call you home by being beheaded on some Muslim shore for the cause of the gospel. But wherever you are in your walk, be faithful. Wherever you are in your walk with God, be truthful. Wherever you are in your walk with God, don't exalt yourself, don't exalt your deeds, but exalt the deeds that Christ came and did because you and I were unable to do them. And live a life of joy, making much of Christ. In other words, in our passage this morning, Jesus was Peter and John's joy, and to do Jesus' will was their joy, regardless of the cost. That crowd could have stormed them. That crowd could have taken them, and it could have been the end of their life. But it didn't matter. They weren't to trust in themselves. They weren't to trust in their own goodness. They were preached Christ and Christ crucified. Again, they were not to trust in themselves, not to trust in their own power, not to trust in their own piety, not to trust in their own circumstances, and certainly not to trust in the goodness of fallen man, but to wholly trust completely and perfectly on Jesus Christ. The church is to be at rest because of whose they are, not because of what they have or in what they do. In other words, are you at peace with God when the world rages, or are you only at peace with God when everything goes your way? And I would say the majority echo that I see in the American church is that we're only comfortable and only at peace when things are perfect. When calamities happen, when trials happen, when sickness comes, we get all in an uproar thinking that God somehow is failing us. But by faith, we need to say, if God promised to never leave me or forsake me, then this door that I'm going through now is not only for my good, but it's an opportunity for me to preach Christ to maybe someone that's not over here, but's over here. In other words, God takes us places, some of them nice, easy paths, and some of them horrible trials. But in both of them, He is Lord. In both of them, He is opening the door, and He has ordained both of them for His glory and our good. If Romans 8:28 is not true, then we're cooked. But if Romans 8:28 is good, that God works everything for our good, He does mean everything. But our flesh really only wants the good to be for our good and the bad just to disappear. But your faith and my faith is called to rest and trust in God, even when the waves are 40 feet over our head. Even when the winds blow so hard we can't even see 5 feet in front of us. Even when the pain is Mach 10 and medicine doesn't even touch it. God is calling us, trust Him, rest in Him, and preach His truth, and let Christ shine through your life, and you'll be surprised what God does with you. Because He promises never to leave you or forsake you. And He has declared in His word that He makes people instruments of grace. And the people that He makes instruments of grace are those that believe in Christ Jesus. Think about it. He didn't call you just to save you. He called you to use you. We should be stunned by that. The King of glory is using me. This weak, sinful, nasty person, He's using me to exalt His greatness. Yes, He's using me as a secondary cause, not the primary cause. God alone is the primary cause for people to be saved. God alone is the primary cause for people to be born again. But God calls the church to preach the truth in love as the secondary cause by which He brings life. As we continue to look at this passage next week, may we be blown away by the glory of Jesus Christ. May we rightly see Peter and John as the servants of the Lord for the glory of God and the eternal joy of the church. And may we rightly see and hear our calling as God's servants to preach Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel of grace, not trusting in ourselves, but only and always in Christ Jesus. In other words, part of our act of love for each other is when we see each other trusting in ourselves or trusting in our circumstances, to call each other to lift our eyes heavenward and not trust in our circumstances, not trust in ourselves, but to trust in Christ. And that happens in two ways. Sometimes we feel very boastful, very protected, very good when we trust in our circumstances and ourselves, and sometimes we're overwhelmed. Both need to be corrected. Because the only place that should give us joy is that we're in Christ. That's the only condition that should bring us joy. Not houses, not clothing, not stuff, but Christ. And the only place we can have comfort in this world is not in the ease of this world, but in the safety of Christ Jesus. And hear the sovereign words of God saying, I have you, the Son has you, the Spirit guides you, and no one can pluck you out of our hand. No one can steal away the gift of God that has been given to you. Therefore, go out there with no worries, no fears, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. May Jesus truly be our all in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that exalts Christ. We thank you for the testimony of faith that John and Peter have given this morning. We thank you, Lord, that through them we see you. Through their words we hear our own sinfulness and we see the excellency of Christ. Father, help us to understand that we are yours not by what we did, by what Christ did. Help us to understand that we're not on mission in this world to exalt ourselves, but to exalt Christ. Help us to understand that the glorious truths that set our heart ablaze with joy are the same truths that the world needs to hear. Father, help us to be bold. Help us to be humble. Help us to be truthful. Help us to be unswerving, and help us to be loving. Lord, help us to see that as we see the suffering in this world, it's an opportunity to meet suffering's need, but also an opportunity as we meet that need to preach Christ and Him crucified. Father, forgive us for the times that we have overlooked doors that You have opened, opportunities that You have opened, and either made it all about us or ran away from it as if it was too great and too lofty. Father, we are not equipped to preach Christ in and of ourselves. You have made us equipped to preach Christ. You have made us equipped to walk by faith, not by sight. Father, may our lives bring honor and glory to Your name as we live for Christ, as we die for Christ, and as our hearts eagerly await for His return. May You accomplish these things, Lord, in us and through us, for Your praise, for Your glory, and our eternal joy. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.